Abe and I were talking about it last night. I have been raised under the understanding that it is the absolute responsibility of the church to preach the imminent and certain and soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I've seen saints go home to be with the Lord, and saints get older and the like. And even though we preach the imminent return of Jesus Christ, we don't preach he's coming in 5 minutes message, as some would think. Jesus is coming. That's the universal fact. That's not going to change. And all my life, I've heard the caveat, he is coming, but I don't believe he's coming in my lifetime. I don't believe he's coming in my lifetime. The saints have gone home to be with the Lord. I'm not trying to stress that, but saints of God, I have changed my message. I believe Jesus is coming back any second now. And the indications that I read in Matthew 24, all the pieces are in place, and the wickedness of man, justified by man's sinful condition, has led me to believe, and I certainly could be wrong, that the Lord will come back before my death. And I'm looking for him to return. Please, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We are in such a debauched, unrighteous generation when I've heard in the public forum so many people justifying the sexual abuse of children to promote their lifestyle, and people agree with it. The largest lobbying group in America is not about parks and taxes and homes or families, but it's the Man Boy Society that says it's all right for people to sexually abuse children. And the scripture, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And the different things that man justifies in his sin leads me to believe that his coming is not only imminent and certain, it is immediate. And I would say to you, please look to the skies. The Bible says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Saints, I pray you'll preach the word of God and live the word of God with his imminent return in mind. Now, I apologize, for what I'm going to talk about today is going to be fraught with personal stories. But nonetheless, I will give a lot of scripture in a smattering in there. And you'll see where I'm going. Would you turn to the very same passage I was very delighted to hear, Luke chapter 15. And I said, boy, that's got to be God. The brother read just the passage that I was going to bring out. And it made me think that he stole my notes. But I'm going to take a different take on what we read, and I want you to follow me as we go. Luke chapter 15, and for sake of context, I want to start at verse 11. And bear with me as I read to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through verse number 32. Reading. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was a great while afar off, his father saw him, ran to him, and had compassion on him, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring thither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his eldest son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he had received him and sound, safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou hast never given me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you will speak through our lips, Father, instruct our minds, and give yourself the glory in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I'm on the road normally 46 to 50 weeks out of the year. I've spoken all over the world. I heard that Brother Alexander Kurian was going to be in Korea. I was there with him several years ago with Abe's son. We were in South Korea, and we just have to meet him there. I've known him for years. He's a blessing. I've been to Russia. I've been to one end of the globe to the other. And I have seen so many of God's people. And on one of my trips, I was in Connecticut to do a wedding. And I did a wedding, and it was the first Indian wedding I ever did. I was quite proud of it. I did the whole service in Malayalam. I didn't know what I said, but I turned to the young lady and said in Malayalam, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband, so on and so forth? And she said, yes, in Malayalam. And I turned to the young man, a dear friend of mine, and I said, in Malayalam, do you take this young woman to be your lawfully wedded wife and to love her and take care of her? And he looked at me and said, I don't know what you're saying. I don't speak Malayalam. I said, I stood up every night for the last 6 weeks learning every passage of scripture in Malayalam and every word of this sermon in Malayalam. And you don't understand what I'm saying? He said, no. I said, lean forward. He leaned forward and I hit him with my Bible. But after the wedding was over, I went to my hotel with my wife and my son. And I got a phone call. Dwight, please come to the Applebee's. We've got a very strong debate going on because several young people were there. And so I got dressed, because I go to bed rather early. I got dressed and I drove to the restaurant, and all of these young people, maybe 40 or 50 of them, were having a conversation with one young man, and he was stumping them. And they were in an uproar. Dwight, we can't reason with him. He is hard fast. He's talking loud. He's making a mockery of Christianity. And I looked at him, and he was the bride's brother, older brother. And I listened to him, and he talked about what a fool it was for them to be Christians, what a silly life to follow, and so on and so forth. And after I heard him for a while, I said, kids, will you mind do me a favor? And what's that? Would you please go to the parking lot? I would like to talk to him alone. And I had visited him in India, because he was from India. He's not an American citizen. And I sat him down, and I calmed him down a little bit. I said, tell me honestly, who hurt you? Who brought you to the place where you renounced Christ? And tears welled up in his eyes. Bitterness filled his cheeks. And with great passion, he said, my father. I said, how does your father hurt you? He said, my father was a very successful businessman. He owned his own company. He had 45 employees. We were doing well. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to my father and says, go into full-time ministry. And he goes into full-time ministry. Instantly, we become paupers. Instantly, my father doesn't have the money that he used to have. Instantly, he's not able to give me a car. He's not able to give me money. I have no ability to influence young people to have sex with me. Girls don't interest themselves in me because I don't have any great prospects. I hate God because God took from me what was rightfully mine. Now bear with me, because I want to talk to you on the subject. What about me? See, this is one story. The whole chapter of Luke chapter 15 is really one story told three ways. And most people would look at this vignette, this part of the story, the last part of the story, the longest parable, that it's about the son, the younger son, and the father. That's where the issue is. And I might say, I can see that. I can see how the implications that you might see that. But I'm thinking that Jesus was putting just as much emphasis on the older brother and his situation. I got saved when I was 4 years old. All I know is the things of Christ. My mother started going to church when I was a year and a half. She took me to church, and some years later, I accept the Lord as my Savior, and I have never turned away from the Lord. I've loved him all my life. I've followed him. So all I know is the things of the kingdom. I've had some of the world's best Bible teachers as friends who taught me the word and loved me. And even though we were very poor, my mother made sure we went to the church every single day of the week. Back then, we were much more spiritual than you are. Every single service, we had communion. We had communion at men's Bible study on Monday. The ladies had communion at women's Bible study on Tuesday. We had communion at prayer meeting on Wednesday. We had communion on Thursday at choir rehearsal. We had communion on Friday at young people's meeting. We had communion on Saturday, a teacher's meeting. And we had more morning and evening Bible study on Sunday. And we had communion each time. We were much more spiritual than you are. You all are very worldly compared to us. We worship God with great fervor. So all I've known is the things of Christ. And what I've taught, been taught, and what I teach in my studies with my students is there's nothing more important than knowing and loving and relating to the person of Jesus Christ. And this young man had a similar background. He had been raised in his family, but under the thought that one day his well and prosperous father would give him all of his money, or at least most of his money, so he could live his life the way he wanted to live. What about me? I was walking through one day through a mall, and as I went through one store, I heard someone say, "Brother Dwight, Brother Dwight." And I turned around, it was a young lady. I said, "Hi, how are you?" And a lot of people call me Brother Dwight. I don't know any, most of them. But Brother Dwight, how are you doing? "Fine, fine, how are you doing?" You know how you do. You don't know somebody, you play it off pretty well. And she said, "Are you in town this weekend?" I'm here. I said, "Yeah, I'm in town for another couple of days, and I'm off to some part of the country." And she said, "Well, just to let you know, I was talking to Kizia yesterday, and she told me. She asked me, how are you doing, and were you doing well, and how are you doing?" And I said, "Oh, you talked to Kizia. Kizia, I remembered her name. She used to cut my hair. She was a barber. She would cut my hair. And recently, she had moved to New York." And she said, "You know, Kizia got married." I said, "Really? Wow, I didn't know Kizia got married." I said, "Did she marry a believer?" "No, she didn't marry a believer." "Well, tell Kizia I love her, but I am disappointed. I wanted her to marry a believer." Then the young lady got kind of solemn, and she said, "You do know that I'm Kizia's sister, don't you?" I said, "No, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were Kizia's sister." And then her verse got a little bit more quiet. "You do know my name, don't you?" And I couldn't lie, because if I had said yes, she would say, "Well, what is it?" So I said, "No, miss, I don't know your name. I don't think I've ever met you before in my life." "Really?" "Yes." And then she said these words, "All these years, I've been in love with you, chosen the name of the children we would have together. And you don't even know my name." I said, "Well, why did you image that? Why did you think that way?" "Because that's what I prayed for. That's what I wanted." I said, "Well, I have two questions for you. What do I want? What does the Lord want?" And she said quite sternly, quite vehemently, "I don't care what the Lord wants. I don't care what you want. What about me? About what I want? I have this image of us living together and loving each other and raising our children together. And I've talked to my friends about what I see and what I want. What about me and what I want?" And I dare say, follow me please, that we are losing a whole generation of young people in a me generation that says, "What about me? You want me to worry about the things of God? You want me to come to church? You want me to live right? What about what I want? What about me?" "Brother Dwight, do you mind when you come to Chicago, if we could sit down and have a meeting with you?" "Sure, no problem. I was going to speak at that church anyway." And they said, "We'd like to meet with you on Saturday because we may not have you speak on Sunday, depending on this meeting." I got to Chicago Friday night. I went to the meeting on Saturday, and they were the elders, all the elders of the church, and a young lady about a year or so older than me. and they brought it up, the issue. We're going to let the sister herself tell the story. Okay, what is it? She's interested in you. She's the mother of three kids, and you know all of her three kids. And she's interested in you, and she wants, you haven't paid her any attention, and she wants to know why. Interested in her. I'm not affectionately drawn to her. I know her. I've known her most of my life, her most of her life. I remember when she decided to go out in the world and do her own thing, and she has three boys by three different men. And I remember when she gave her life back to Christ, and so on and so forth. But that's the only contact I've had. Yeah, but why aren't you interested in me? She said bluntly. I never thought about it. You were always my sister. You were always a great friend. But I never saw you as a potential mate. And she said, you didn't? Why didn't you? I said, well, I thought you basically had planned your life. You have three children, and you're raising them, and you have a job and a career going your way. And I would like to start a family, but I'd like to start my own family, not inherit somebody else's family. She said, well, and these are her words, that doesn't matter. What I want is what I want. How come I can't have what I want? And the elders begin to sense the whole situation, and they began to look at her. And I said, you missed the point. You've gotten what you wanted. You wanted to have sex with three different men, and the results is three different children. And you don't want what you want? I said, that's not my job. Because I've read in the scripture where what I want really doesn't matter. This is what he wants. You see, I'm not an employee of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. And if you check the record, slaves don't have choices. They don't have opinions. The master doesn't come to them. What would you like to have today? No, I do what he says that I do. I love him. The greatest act of showing that love is to do his will, what he wants. It's not a matter of what Dwight wants. It's what he wants. But she says, I want you. I said, I'm sorry, my master doesn't give you that option. I turned to the elders. Is that all you want? Yeah, that's all we want. Well, you can have me speak tomorrow or not. But the issue here is not about me, it's about her. I plan to be God's servant, and I'm going to live my life accordingly. And one brother, I admit it, turned to me and shocked me. And I thought he was a pretty sound brother, a pretty faithful brother. And he says, right, Dwight, why do you serve the Lord like that? Why do you have that attitude? Why is your life so sold out like that? And I got a little emotional, a little tremor in my voice. And I tried to explain. I said, I was lost. I was on my way to hell. And he saved me, and he loved me, and he cared for me. He took me out of the garbage pit and made me his own. He didn't make me a favorite servant. He made me a son. And in my quiet hours, when I'm weak, when I'm lonely, when I'm scared, he shows up. I have never in my life, in my many years of life, been disappointed by Jesus Christ. Because I don't set before God my agenda. He sets before me his will. And I only have one response. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. And let me show you something. You know, one of the indictments that God made to Israel was this. Woe, heavens, and be horribly afraid. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of life, and hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that have no water. My people are beginning to say to me, what about me? And in so many college campuses, I've debated so many young people, and I've challenged them with this, and they were stunned. The reason why there's a rise of alcoholism and drug abuse and sexual perversion and wanton greed and murder is because man says, what about me? And man justifies his sin to get that me urge dealt with. And all those things they're offering, greed, alcoholism, drugs, sex, illicit lifestyle, is that void inside of them that was created to be filled with God alone. And when man doesn't turn to Christ, he's drinking out of cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, that cannot supply what he needs. So we pick up the story in Mark chapter 10, and it's the story of the rich young ruler who had everything he wanted, everything he needed, and he wanted to inherit the kingdom of God. He wanted the kingdom of God the old-fashioned way, not work for it, not learn for it, but to inherit it, and no one can get into the kingdom of God that way. And look at the story when Jesus picks up. And Jesus looked about in verse 23, and Jesus looked about him and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus said unto answering and said unto them, children, how hardly is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Listen to Peter. Then Peter began to say, I don't think he ever uttered the words out of his mouth. I think he just spoke to himself. We've left all to follow you. I don't know if you've ever read that book by Helen Roosevelt about her years in Cambodia during the early days of the Vietnam conflict. She was a missionary. She had come from England, and she came from a wealthy family, but because of her love of God, she was willing to give up self, style, and adorn and go and preach to the lost in Vietnam. And she had been there for years. She had been a midwife, bringing in little Vietnamese children and loving them, taking care of them. And then after so many years serving the Lord, she didn't have anything that attached itself to her wealth. In England, she was just a villager. Her clothes were made of the cheapest fabric. She lived in a grass hut like the rest of the villagers. And during the days of the Khmer Rouge, when the Viet Cong were acting as evil as they could be, one night they broke into her house, dragged her out into the middle of the compound, broke her jaw with their rifle butts, beat her savagely, and then one by one, the Viet Cong soldiers took turns raping and abusing her. And through the blood and the heaving and the sweat and the dirt, she cried out to God, God, why are you letting them do this to me? Haven't I served you? Haven't I honored you with my life? And the voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to her audibly and said, do you love me enough to trust me that I'm doing something with your life that you will never understand or see? You see, the whole point of being called into this life of service and this life of of lack of self-aggrandizement, this life of sometimes poverty and persecution, is that the Lord remembers every single thing we go through And he promised. Look to know what Jesus says. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left spouses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, but shall receive 100-fold now in this time. And brethren, the kingdom in the days to come. You see, the very point of you living this life is, yes, you want to witness to the world. Yes, you want to defeat the works of Satan. But the real enemy against the kingdom of God is you. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When I wrestle in my flesh, the biggest adversary that I have, I sleep with every night. It's me. Because there is a part of me that says, what about me? Why is it that I can't have this? Why can't I go there? Why can't I live like this? I know, you know, I've studied the Bible all my life. There should be some reward. What about me? God, you live, see my life. You see how I live. You know what sacrifices I've given up for you. What about me? Let me tell you something. I have discipled people from all over the globe. I've taken them everywhere I've gone. I have ministered to kids from South America and in Korea, in India, in Russia. And so I turned to God and I said, you know, I've done everything. Why can't I have a little bit more? But listen, all the young people I have ministered to, guys and girls, what breaks my heart is the number of young men and young women who walked away from the faith completely and denounced everything about Christ because they said, what about me? Why can't I have the big bank account? Why can't I have the women, the multitudes of women that every other guy brags about? Why is it that I can't go the places and live the life of Las Vegas and the dreams of Hollywood? What about me? When does the reward come? When does God make me rich? When do I win the lottery? And Peter, rightfully so, Lord, listen. I understand that rich young ruler. He's got money. I want to have money. I had a business. But I left all that to follow you. I admit I want a nice house. I want a beautiful wife. I want people to respect me. I want someone to focus in on me. What about me? I was speaking in Bermuda, and I was going to be there a couple of weeks. But in Bermuda, you're not allowed to have more than one car per household. So the biggest thing that people get is motorcycles. You can have as many motorcycles as you want. And as a result, they have open cycle clubs that open at 4 or 5 in the afternoon and stay open until late at night. So the young people, to have their little parties, we'll get a motorcycle bike and they'll go to these cycle clubs and they'll drink liquor and beer and go to bed and wake up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon and start it all over again. I said, wow, what a right place to go and preach the gospel. So I would get up at midnight or 1 o'clock and I would ride to the cycle club and I started witnessing about Jesus Christ. And I would have an audience. And the guy who owned the place said, listen, reach those kids with the gospel. Because if you don't reach them, I'll reach them. And who knows what their life will be like. And I would preach and preach and preach. And so many young people said, Dwight, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. But I don't want to be like my grandfather. I don't want to be like my mother. I want to have some fun. What about me? And the challenge that is laid before every Christian who has walked with Christ is to understand what Jesus says to Peter and incorporate it in their own life and their own prospect of the kingdom. No man who serves Christ with all his heart, no woman who has lived and given up this world and all that this world has been forgotten by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. No one who ever follows Jesus will say, God, you owe me. Yes, yes, I have worked in a secular world. Yes, I've had a job where I made an amazing amount of money. Yes, I gave it all up to minister, to live a life that was basically poverty stricken. But no time, not once in my 40 years of ministry, have I ever turned to Christ or even turned to the world and says, God owes me. Because the things of this world, the things of this life that are tangible and that are really important is not the money you stick in the bank. It's not the lifestyle of glamour fun and sex. I tell people all the time, sure, every religion works while you're living, but I dare you to die. And I've talked to movie stars, I've talked to actors, I've talked to wealthy businessmen, I've talked to models, I've talked to people of every financial stripe. And then they tell me in their quiet hours, it's really not worth it. I can't tell you how many times I fought suicide. I can't tell you how many times I want to run away and hide from all the people. I can't tell you how much my life is empty. Do you hear the words of Jesus? Jesus says in this passage, verily I say unto you that no man can turn to me and say, I've given up everything and it wasn't worth it. Yeah, the world would like you to say, what about me? And I wish I could say this message is for young people. No, it's for all people. I talked to my father, who's 85 years old, been a sinner all his life. When he gets to hell, hell's gonna belch. And I share with him the gospel. He said, no, I don't want that. I said, why not? I said, the life you live doesn't work. Hasn't your 85 years taught you that? He said, well, I'm still trying to get it. How much time do you think you have left? You're not going to get it. That empty void inside of you. You're a father of 22 children. And you haven't taken care of one of them. Doesn't that mean something to you? Listen, I'm concerned about me. I said, you don't even have a place to live. You're squandering out to somebody else. Don't you see that following in this life doesn't work? But it's mine. I'm more concerned about and I want to say this, and I'm ready to quit. Saints, young and old, please don't be tempted by this world to walk away from Jesus. I want to say this, and I want you to hear me. It pays to serve the Lord. It pays to follow Him. When your life ebbs and death is approaching, if you can look back over all of God's promises and all of God's blessing and all of God's sweetness, your life emanates the glory of God and the compassion of God. With people with money, people with things, people with successes would turn, yearn for your lifestyle. I was in Canada speaking, and a man came up to me who was a high executive in Ford Motor Company. And he said, Mr. Knight, how do I get what you got? I said, you're wealthy. You have cars and houses and so on. What do I have that you want? And he said, one five-letter word. Peace. The peace of God is all over me. He said, I fight every day not to commit suicide. How do I get what you got? And I have had tons of conversations around the world, and people have said to me over and over again, what is it that you have? I don't have it. How do I do it? What's your secret? And I say unashamedly, the Lord Jesus Christ has always kept his promise. I don't have time now, but I wish I could tell you how he kept my promise, that his promise to me yesterday. How he has magnified himself. It caused me to fall to my knees and say, I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me and taking care of me when I didn't know it. Listen to me, saints. It pays to serve Jesus. Not to get what you want. Not what you feel you're entitled to. Receive the blessing of God that comes from his hand that he deems right for you. You might go through some kind of persecution in your life. You might have pain. That's part of the franchise. But he has kept his word when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That kind of promise, that kind of assurance is guaranteed. And I hold to it with all my heart. I love him not because of the things he gives me, but what he is to me. It reminds me, there's an old song we used to sing. We don't sing it much anymore. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we've had together with your saints. Help us to live according to your word, Father, sweet fellowship, knowing you and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray this and ask in Jesus' name.